You are listening to a sermon by Andrew Dick, recorded on Sunday, February 12, 2023, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Amen. And greetings to you from CMU, and I could talk at length about all kinds of good things that are going on in the school in these challenging times, but I'll leave that for another day. And some special greetings. There's a number of you that I have known personally over the years. Our kids grew up and we lived in Abbotsford, and I was pastoring at two different churches there. So it's good to see a number of you again that I haven't crossed paths with for a long time. But let's come to our theme and our scripture for the morning. I think it'd be fair to say that nearly everyone prays. When I first came to Winnipeg, I sometimes made a point of asking church leaders that I was meeting for the first time. I would say to them, "How do you pray?" And almost without fail, the first thing that they would say to me was something like, "Well, I don't pray enough. I should pray more." And it struck me hearing words about disappointment or puzzlement or maybe even guilt about prayer. And it got me wondering whether maybe that's even more widespread than just among church leaders. Maybe there's lots of us that wonder about prayer, have questions about praying, and maybe feel inadequate about prayer. Back in 2015, the Church of England, the Anglicans, United Kingdom, they wanted to encourage, or in England in particular, I should say, they wanted to encourage people to pray. They must have caught that there was this sense of inadequacy. And so they arranged to show a one-minute prayer commercial in cinemas across England. The ad was going to be shown as a trailer just before screenings of the movie Star Wars: The Force Awakens. But at the last minute, the theater chains refused to show the commercial. And so I want to show it to you today. It's as a trailer for today's sermon. Here is the Anglican's advertisement for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thine will be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day
our daily bread.
Forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those
who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom,
the power and glory,
forever.
That line at the end, prayer is for everyone. The Lord's Prayer is for all the saints. Unlikely saints, to be more precise. Unlikely saints pray the Lord's Prayer, and that means we are included, including those of us who may feel inadequate about praying. But before we come to the Lord's Prayer and we're going to have a chance to sing it together, I want to just invite you to consider with me what is it that the Lord's Prayer does? I think it'd be fair to say that not only do most people pray, but most of us, I think, would assume that praying is central to spirituality. To have a spiritual life, we pray. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit of God are people who pray. I had a student in one of my classes, an undergrad student, who had very little knowledge about Jesus or Christian life and faith. And the student told me, "I think spirituality means meditating and chanting." He understood that praying is part of being a spiritual person. On another occasion, a deacon once said to me, "You can tell that a person is a true follower of Jesus, a true Christian, when they can pray aloud on the spot." Now, I'm not as convinced that praying extemporaneously or aloud proves that someone is a Christian, but I agree at a more general level that praying characterizes the people of God. And that was true also in Jesus' day. The Jews believed that truly spiritual people did three things. They gave money to the poor, they fasted, and they prayed. And today's scripture, which comes from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, is the occasion in the sermon where Jesus raises the bar on all three of those marks of being truly spiritual: almsgiving, fasting, and praying. But when Jesus gets to the section on prayer, he takes a detour and he goes into more detail. And that was the passage we just had read for us. Because whoever follows God's Spirit prays. To have a spiritual life, we pray. And so I think we're right to assume that praying is central to spirituality. And so we pray to receive from God. We bring our requests to God by praying, because prayer is our method of asking and receiving. Now, throughout the New Testament, the usual Greek word for praying means literally to ask God. Asking is at the heart of prayer. So if you have a friend who is sick, or perhaps if your congregation shares prayer requests, you and we are telling each other what it is we want to ask God, what we want to pray. So we may ask God for healing, or we may ask God to help with our city's homeless population, or we may want to pray for our local mayor, or we may ask God to help end the wars in Mexico or Ukraine or Myanmar. In all kinds of ways, we ask God for answers, for healing, for courage, and more. And I think that's one of the places where we sometimes run into trouble and find ourselves feeling inadequate with prayer, because often we do not see God giving us what we are asking for. I'm in the process of teaching a course right now called Simply Prayer. And a number of years ago when I taught this course, one of my seminary students asked me, or said rather, she said, "I pray all kinds of praying, thanking, praising, blessing, and listening prayers. But I find it especially puzzling to pray asking prayers. How can they work? What do they accomplish? What are they for?" She understood that praying is the spiritual thing to do, but if God doesn't answer, then what? And I think many people, including many Christians, have responded to this conundrum simply by looking for a better way to pray. Try to figure out how to have more faith. I think of a fellow I met named Sonny who said, "How can I get faith to become a Christian?" Or perhaps we go to a prayer seminar, and I think of a friend of mine who just became a widower this last couple of weeks, but he would go to courses on prayer. He would watch videos on prayer, how to say the right words, which people should he bring along. People in a Catholic tradition, they might pray for 9 days of focused prayer. They would call that praying a novena. Or perhaps you ask your pastor to pray, or you get on Facebook and find 300 people who will join you in prayer, or you just try to pray more often. We have all kinds of ways and methods by which I think we're trying to get God's attention, because we're treating prayer as a technology. Maybe you've seen the meme, "Prayer changes things." So if levers move rocks and motors power trucks and prayer changes things, that's a kind of a methodological way of thinking about prayer. And so if God isn't hearing us or answering our prayers, maybe we need a better prayer technology. And people, I think, have always done this. The ancients, including the people of Jesus' day, when their prayers weren't answered, they said, "How shall we pray better?" We bring our requests to God by praying, because praying is our technology for asking and getting what we can't do ourselves. And so we pray to receive from God. But now we come to the words of Jesus, who says, "Don't waste your words trying to get God's attention." Jesus says, you don't need better prayers for God to hear you. You don't need a better prayer technology. And if you'll let me just reread that little part of what Jesus says at the beginning, before he gets to the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans," which for Jesus meant the non-Jews. So that would probably be most of us. "For they think that they will be heard because of their many words." In other words, they think they'll be heard because of their method. So Jesus says, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." So here I think Jesus is confronting our best prayer methods, our best prayer technologies. He says, you don't need better ways of getting God's attention. You don't need longer prayers. You don't need better prayers. You don't need to cry when you pray. You don't need more names for God, the way the Ephesians had with all their magic rituals. You don't need more powerful phrases. You don't have to pray the blood of Jesus for Jesus, God, to hear you. And the reason, Jesus says, the reason you don't need a better prayer technology is because God, our loving and caring parent, already knows what we need. Before we write our requests in a journal or name our requests, God knows. So we don't need to pray like those other people, Jesus says. I think this is really good news. I think this is gospel good news. Jesus, our caring parent, knows everything that I need, everything you need, your family, your neighbors need, and cares about what our needs are. Not just knows, but cares. Jesus was radical because of the ways he referred to God as Abba or Dear Father. Jesus knew that God wants to provide our needs because God loves us. So the pressure's off on how we pray. But I suspect this maybe brings us to another hurdle, another point of our inadequacy in prayer. If God already knows what we need, why pray at all? I had a church leader say to me some time ago, he said, if God is sovereign, if God is in control of everything, as some people claim, then what's the point of praying? Why bother? Yet even when Jesus says that we don't need to pray to get God's attention or inform God of what we need, Jesus does invite us to pray. He says we should be asking God. In fact, he says we should be praying exactly because God is the kind parent who knows what we need and cares. And that's why Jesus is making the case that we, or the teaching that we can ask God in a different way than the so-called pagans, than their method. And that different way of praying is to pray the way Jesus prayed. So we don't need prayer as a method of asking and receiving, and we don't need better prayers for God to hear us, because Jesus says, don't waste your words trying to get God's attention. But instead, what I've become convinced of is that we are to pray in order to participate in Jesus' life. Jesus is teaching us how to pray in the same way that he prayed, and I suggest in the same way that he intercedes, prays for us now. Jesus' prayer brings us into the life of Jesus, into the Trinity, into God, into the abundant life, into eternal life, which starts in the present. I believe that the way we pray, or rather that the reason we pray, is so that God will bring us into the very life of God. God knows our needs. God cares about our needs. And so we pray that God will bring us into the love and grace of God, which God already has for all the things that concern us. We pray to participate in the life of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul would later write, the very act of praying is evidence that the Holy Spirit is praying in us, that we are participating in the life of the Trinity. Now, this is maybe unusual language. I don't think we often talk the language of participating in someone else's life. Maybe that we have an expression of walking in someone else's shoes. So maybe I could say that when we pray, we're learning to walk in Jesus' shoes or sandals, as the case may be. When I began teaching as a prof a decade ago, I found myself being amazed that I had this opportunity and thinking back to professors who'd been very influential in my own life. I thought of Irmgard Berg, who helped me learn to play the piano in a way that engaged my whole body. Or I thought about Alan Gunther, who opened up the Bible to us in a way that was both studyable and the Word of God. Or I thought of my worship prof, Dwayne Sider, who showed me how to incorporate art and artistry into worship and preaching. And so as I stood in front of students and continue to do that, or when I do research or when I represent CMU to others, I feel as if I'm participating in the life of Irmgard and Alan and Dwayne. Praying is a little like walking in the shoes of our great professor, Jesus. Throughout his early life, or through his earthly life, I should say, Jesus prayed nearly every part of this prayer at some point in his life. And I think that's why this prayer helps us participate in the life of Jesus. And so that I can just summarize this quickly, I'm going to just put up a set of slides here just to walk you through the Lord's Prayer and remind us of the ways in which Jesus prayed that prayer during his earthly life. I'm just going to go ahead on the slides here and just share that with you one more time. There we go. There, thumbs up. Are you able to see the slides there? Okay, good. So what I've come to believe is that the Lord's Prayer helps us to see what Jesus sees, to desire what Jesus desires, and to live the kind of life that Jesus lived. So very quickly, beginning at the beginning, we start with our Father who is in heaven as a way of remembering that God is a caring Father. God is not the unmoved mover. God is not just the force with us, nor is God like the abusive fathers that we may know. Instead, God is much more like Papa in the movie or the book, The Shack, who says, I'm especially fond of you and especially fond of you and of you and of you. God is compassionate, forgiving, long-suffering. In fact, God delights in us. As Dallas Willard says, if God was not a God of joy, we'd all be in trouble. And that's why because of this understanding of God, before Jesus was arrested, he could pray, Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Jesus could surrender because he knew the kind of Father that God was. He saw God in that way. In addition, in this prayer, we see God present to us everywhere. We know either personally or we know of fathers who are absent, physically absent, emotionally absent. God is not like that. God is in the heavens, our Father who is in the heavens. It's plural. And the heavens, in other words, the reality where God exists, is as close to us as the atmosphere. So that when Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, his relinquishment of his life to God, the angel who comforted him did not come from heaven, but rather simply appeared, because the heavens are already with us. They are right here. And so with Jesus, we pray to God who is both beyond the universe and as close to us as the air we breathe. We see God in that way. And in this prayer, we see all God's people with us. For God is our Father in the heavens. The language of this prayer is all plural. We never pray alone. We always pray in solidarity with all God's people, with all the saints. And in this prayer, they are all present with us. And then, having participated in seeing what Jesus sees, we also pray to desire what Jesus desired. First of all, desiring that God's character would be celebrated. Your name be hallowed. Your name be revered. Your character be celebrated. Just the way Jesus prayed a few days before his arrest, as he entered Jerusalem, he said, "Father, glorify your name." Jesus prayed that God's reputation would be known and honored. And so we join in that desire. Secondly, we desire in this prayer that things will get done God's way. As Janice said at the beginning, thinking about what should our relationships be with Indigenous peoples in Canada. We want those relationships to be done the way God wants them done. If you take a look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that God's kingdom on earth looks like mourners and the meek. It looks like peacemakers and pure thoughts. God's kingdom looks like faithful marriages and honesty. It looks like embracing enemies and rejecting consumerism. And so at Jesus' Last Supper, he looked forward to that kingdom on earth when he said, "I won't drink this fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom, which is at hand." And so with Jesus, we desire things to be done God's way, the way the kingdom is done. And we desire that God's will gets done. That's saying something quite similar. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. That God's invisible desires will become visible in our cultures, our sciences, our governments, our relationships, our social system, and yes, in our churches. With Jesus in Gethsemane, we desire God's perfect will and pray, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then when we see what Jesus sees in this prayer, when we desire what Jesus desires, then we ask God to help us live our life in Jesus' way, our everyday ordinary lives, our sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around lives. We ask, first of all, to have enough. We pray about physical needs and for contentment. We need food to live, so we ask God for food. Not fancy food, not lots of food, but enough food. Today's food. Whenever Jesus provided bread, whether to 5,000 people on green grass or 12 disciples in an upper room, he first blessed God with thankfulness for daily bread. With Jesus, we pray for physical needs. We also pray for God, for Jesus, to help us with forgiveness in our relationships. Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive my killers. They don't know what they're doing." And so we join Jesus by praying that debts will be canceled. Our own debts, yes. But we also pledge to live debt-free with those around us. Why would we expect God to do for us what we're unwilling to do for others? And we count on God to rescue us in hard times, in hardships. Again, after Jesus' Last Supper, he prayed, "Holy Father, protect my friends in your name." In other words, protect them in your reputation that you've given me. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you, Father, to protect them from the evil one. And here we join Jesus in that prayer. We pray for protection. Spare us, Lord, from the temptations and trials that we worry will destroy us. Rescue us from the evil around us and within us. And we make this request, if we're going to make it Jesus' way, then we will make this request even if the path to rescue leads through suffering. Because Jesus suffered exactly at the point where God was rescuing him and the entire world through Jesus' death. And so in this prayer, we pray to see what Jesus sees, we pray to desire what Jesus desires, and we pray to live the way Jesus lived and lives. In other words, we pray to participate in the life of Jesus. Now, if you were in my class now, I'd ask you a couple of questions. I'd ask you, who do you remember from the trailer from the Anglicans? But I'll give you a second question, which maybe you want to find helpful in your response time. With which of those people in the traitor do you find yourself identifying in prayer? Is it Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury? Is it the bereaved man in the cemetery? The couple at the refugee center? The former bouncers and hooligans in East End London? The students in the church school? The woman? The theology student? The commuter? The police officer? The London Gospel Community Choir? The young adult community of St. Anselm? Whom are you praying with when you join in the Lord's Prayer? Because we join all these folks when we pray to see what Jesus sees, desire what Jesus desires, and ask God's help in our ordinary lives. Each of us, however inadequate we feel in prayer, can participate in Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the life of God, as we pray the prayer he taught us. A little bit later, we'll have a chance to sing this. Maybe that's soon now. And I invite you to consider how we're joining Jesus and all God's people as we pray this prayer. Amen.